Hi, my name's Nate, and I want to welcome you to the Lifeline Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We're a church committed to inspiring people to follow Jesus further. We believe that everything in Scripture points towards Jesus, and no matter where you are in life, we believe everyone can find Him. When we do find Him, He leads us to a life that thrives. I hope you enjoy this week's sermon. Take care.
All right, so today we're going to be in James chapter 1, if you're a Bible bringer or an app bringer, because everybody has a phone. James chapter 1 and Genesis 4. James chapter 1, Genesis 4. So as you flip to that, I found something incredible this past week in my deep research into all kinds of things. Have you ever kind of wondered what people would say about you after you pass? Yeah, me neither, but I found this great obituary. This one is from Kentucky, and you're about to find out why. If there's any Kentucky people, I mean no offense to that statement. This is how it starts. Born and raised in Kentucky in 1963, a state that has been recently leaning towards more liberal values. We might add Jamie, a divorcee, father, grandfather, and proud owner of a few lots in the trailer park, had enough and up and died on us June 14th. As a gluttonous eater of fried foods, snack cakes, as well as the occasional chili dog, James tried in vain to give up his ghost by clogging his arteries and having a stroke in 2015. His twin boys, Rocky and Rodney, had other plans and made him go to the hospital. While waiting in the ER at the hospital, he was heard saying, "Let's make a break for it," only to be heard by one of the hospital staff forced to go through the procedure. He wasn't too excited about the prospect, but went anyways. We don't know if he was married, but he definitely was a ladies' man. There was Kathy, Mary Lou, Tama, Deborah, Carrie, Tina, etc. And he used to say, "It's in the bones." Now, men, dial in here. He told us as proudly pointed to his skinny, pasty white legs, "Women love a good shin." We think he might have even had some females waiting on him on the other side. Jamie loved his family more than anything else except ice-cold bush, room-temperature bush, T-bones, New York strip, prime rib, shrimp, swimming, poker, hatchback, Mustang, GTs, tank tops, Kentucky men's basketball, and a personal copy of Eddie Murphy. He leaves behind his second favorite son, Rocky, and Liz's Loveless of Arizona City, Arizona, his favorite son, Rodney Loveless of Science Hill, Kentucky, a younger brother, Joey, and an unofficial daughter, Melissa and Coy Vance of the trailer park, as well as a pair of old boxers which have Budweiser, the king of rears, printed on the design. And here's the best part. He will be moderately missed. Now, if you're here for the first time today, you're probably asking all kinds of questions. But this is my point. Here's what I kind of want to lean towards. Isn't it interesting what people remember us for? Isn't it interesting what people bring to mind when they think of us? I heard another story this past week, or ran across it. A professor of a small college, every year, first day of class, he would give one assignment, and in that class, he said, "You have 200 words to answer this simple question. Who am I? Who am I?" And he said, with this caveat, that you can't use your friends. You can't use your families. You can't use any members of that. You can't use your hobbies. You can't point to accomplishments. You can't talk about your appearance. I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. And it's interesting because the guy goes on to say, after 10 years of doing this assignment, all of his students, only 10% of them could actually finish the assignment. 200 words to answer the question of who am I? And I'm just going to say it on the front end very plainly today. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt, 100%, the answer to that question. Because it matters. It matters for your life. And we've been looking at this topic of sin over the last few weeks. And really the big thing that we need to grasp on any of this conversation is, how does God look at me and you? And if we were to start really wrestling out this conversation, we have to start with this very deep and unfathomable fact, and it's simply this, that God, He loves you. I can't say the magnitude of the sentence I just put out before you, that He loves you so deeply and so sacrificially that it's indescribable to actually begin to mine the depths of what that actually means for your life and how it can actually be something that's on a global scale, that God loves humanity. But at the same time, he loves each of us individually. He loves you. And the illustration we've been kind of pointing to kind of get to this idea is that God is like a good dad who stocks the pantry with all your favorite snacks. And then, by the way, he says, don't drink the bleach that's underneath the sink. And as we've been kind of wrestling through that, that analogy has walked us through that humanity has drunk the metaphorical bleach that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve said, let's do that. Let's do something a little different than what God said was good, right, and true. And incidentally, what it's done to humanity is now everyone that came after Adam and Eve now has a taste for it. And here's the thing. It's killing us. It's killing humanity. And we call that stuff sin. And ever since that moment, humanity has been craving sin and hiding in shame because of it. Pretty real for us if you start playing out some of the things in your life. But then Jesus, God in body, steps onto the scene, resists all temptation to sin, never sinning himself, and sets off this domino effect from my life and your life and your life and everyone that's ever existed, causing Paul to write one of the most freeing sentences for the believer. And it starts with this: therefore, there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus, that those who are in Christ Jesus, we are hidden in God's Son. So when God looks at us, all he sees is Jesus. He doesn't see all the mess ups. He doesn't see all the things that you think that God hates about you. He sees his Son as believers. That when Jesus, when we accept him into our lives, believe who he says he actually is, and will do everything that he promised to do, the Holy Spirit actually begins to give us new desires inside of our hearts. However, as we pointed to last week, there is still a temptation to keep going back to the sin, that old destructive desire. And we made a pretty pointed statement about this. You have lingering evil desires in your heart. Even me. And I'm supposed to be like the professional Christian. But even me, evil lingering desires. And God is trying to lead us away from our sinful leanings. And that's why he gives us desires. I could begin to make an argument for why he even gives spiritual gifts. But here's the thing. And you've experienced this when it comes to sin. It is still your choice. Still. After all that, it is still your choice. Now, quick recap, and I have to build around these two ideas real quick. For us to talk about what we're going to talk about today, you have to understand these two biblical truths. And the first one is how God sees you. He loves you deeply. So much so, he actually wanted to step down to earth to fix your life. And for the believer, there is now no condemnation for all the sins that you were ever a part of. Why is that? Because now you're in Christ Jesus. You have to grasp that first one. And here's the second one. There is a destructive force that will wreck your life. And we call that sin. And you have to gain those two understandings to get to the conversation and the magnitude of what we're going to look at today. Let's sum this up one more time. You need God. You need Jesus to cleanse you from your sin. That's what the cross does. And then while you follow him, his Holy Spirit invades your life and begins to cleanse you of those evil, lingering desires. And that's called holiness for some that comes from like a Presbyterian or a Baptist background, or sanctification, becoming more like Christ while you're in Christ. Okay, so I had to give a quick recap. So bring you all back in. You're like, oh, we've already talked about this. Bring you all back in real quick. So here's where we're going to start today. I'm going to say this a few times because I want you to really grasp what I'm talking to. Satan uses sin to tempt us to function with a false sense of who we are. Satan uses sin to tempt us to function with a false sense of self. And when it comes to temptation to sin, choosing things that God says isn't good, right, or true in our lives, we know that it starts with our desires. And here's the kicker, as we pointed to last week. So does the enemy. the one that's out to maim you and destroy your life, he is aware of those things. And if we don't know this reality, the enemy can quickly begin to blur the lines in our lives between two things, what is good and what is evil. Okay, so I gave you all the talking point right there. I'm going to see if I can illustrate this. Read a story this past week. Two guys are talking on the front porch, and one tells the other, "Last Sunday, I found a wallet packed with money at the church." Guy looks at his buddy and says, "Huh, did you give it back?" And he said, "Not yet. I'm still trying to decide if the devil's tempted me or if that was like a gift from God." A little bit of blurred lines. All right, let's keep it going. A young driver was in a hurry to go get to an appointment and illegally parked his car. He left a note under the windshield wiper of his auto and he said, "So sorry, but I have to circle the block. I've been circling the block for 20 minutes and I'm late for an appointment. If I don't park here, in this spot that I'm not supposed to park, I will lose my job. Forgive us our trespasses." That's what he ended the letter with. When the driver came back to the car, he was shocked when he found a parking ticket on his windshield with the following note: "I have circled this block for 20 years as a police officer. If I don't give you a ticket, I will lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." A little bit of blurred lines in it. So two things we can take. Satan wants to use sin to convince you you can manipulate your surroundings for self-gain. That's what he wants to do. Whereas God wants to empower you to actually surrender to him and find the freedom that you, as humanity, was designed for. And today I want to look at a tactic that the enemy actually uses to imprison the believer. Now, I'm going to say this real plainly. The believer. I don't know how this plays out with someone that doesn't know Christ, but I can look at lives and see how this actually plays out with someone that knows who Christ is. Now, we have a letter that is from a guy named James, and it's incredibly interesting, and I wanted to kind of ask this question and point to why it's interesting. Raise your hand if you have a brother. Okay, great. Okay. Here's the question. What would it take to convince you that your brother is God? All right. So your brother comes to you one day and says, "Hey, I'm God. The fullness of his presence embodied in one man. You should listen to me." You know what your response is probably going to be? "You're full of something, but it ain't God." You know, it's going to be one of those scenarios like that. And I don't think. That would be one of those things where just his eyebrows shot up around the room. He's like, This would be kind of an impossible scenario. And so we have this guy named James who's writing somewhere in his 50s probably, which means he's actually seen a thing or two. And what we know about James is he's actually the half-brother of Jesus. And he writes this letter. And he plans that this letter is actually going to be tossed out to all these churches in Asia and all the around the Mediterranean area. And he sends them out. And that's what we have with James, a guy that is fully convinced that his brother is God himself. To a point, he writes a letter about it that he openly says, "Let it be known, this is who we're messing with." And he tosses this letter out to a bunch of house churches that are around the Mediterranean. Why house churches? Because they were being persecuted. That if they were to show up in a big gathering like this, it would be known what side of the coin you're on, and then the Roman government would say, "We've heard about you people. Let's go get them." And the reason that's important is because how he starts out this letter makes sense when he says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way," because they have. You're hiding in a house right now. I was thinking about this, and we made a comment from our kids, like, you know how much the early church would have loved to do what we're doing right now? To gather in bulk and to have someone stand up on here on stage and talk about truth and reality? It would have been an incredibly desirable thing. "Consider it an opportunity for great joy when troubles come, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." So This is the choice. You let it grow. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete and needing nothing." Now, we've talked about this last week. This word right here, troubles. Many of your Bibles translate it into trials. And that word actually can translate the three different ways. It's trials, temptation, and testing. And last week we talked about, so how do we know which one it is? And we talked about this idea of where's the source coming from? Where's it coming from? What's the purpose of it? Is it self-gain? Is it you kind of hiding something, whatever it is? And what is the outcome going to be in my life? And what we pointed to is trials can be moments that God can use to build us up in Christ, to test us, refine us, and that thing specifically comes for our benefit. But trials can also be moments where the enemy can be at work to tempt us, ultimately tempting us toward our destruction. And when we face with trials, what we do as believers is we lean into God, not because we have all the answers, but we believe that he does, even if he hasn't made them known to us. He promises we will receive something when we lean into him that's of immense value, and it's this, his blessing. Think about this. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Make it through a trial. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say God is tempting me. God never tempts to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. And it's interesting. This word right here, if you look at the Greek translation, it's Makarios. Can you say Makarios? Some of y'all are going to name your cat that. Makarios. Just want to give you a name. And what this means, the best way we can translate it is this: possessor of rich happiness. God will give you the ability to be a possessor of rich happiness. Make you complete. So that means no more feelings like you've missed something. Unsure about yourself or about your life, that this isn't enough or that you're not good enough, or better yet, that we live in a trapped life, like we're just bound by our circumstances. And for the believer, here it is. I'm building a case here. We have to hold that. Possessor of rich life in faith, that there, when faced with trials, there is something of deep gain on the other side of that. And we looked at this passage this past week. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, there it is again. The choice, it gives birth to death. And it's interesting because this is what the enemy does to the believer. Keep in mind, dragged away means that you are already somewhere. Drags them away. If we were to start talking about some of these ideas to entice, this means to seductively pull you away by specifically one thing, by means of pleasure. You'll like what you get. That's what it sounds like. You'll like this. You'll enjoy this. You'll want this in your life. So strong, dragged away, which points to it's also this process that happens. I mean, how terrifying would it be if all of a sudden, go back. Well, I was going to make a joke, but now it's not going to be funny. I was just imagining the thought of, like, can you imagine not having 9 months to get, like, have birth? Probably shouldn't talk about this at the stage now. Anyways, point being, giving birth, 9 months takes a process. Get to that. That was really awkward. Nailed that one right on the head. Okay, so let's keep going. Now you can throw it up there. And we talked about this, desire, deception, decision, disobedience, and death. And this can be played out on a macro level in our lives, or this can be played out on a micro level. This can be a big thing that's been circling our life since we've been born, the same sin that's in rotation in our lives. Or this could be a moment that you're in the middle of right now. You have a sin, and it's a desire. Maybe it's an evil, lingering one that's constantly there. And you have a choice to buy into the deception of, will it? Maybe I'll actually like it. Maybe it'll be good for me. Maybe I want it in my life. And in that moment leads to decision. And the thing we got to catch on the front end about this is being tempted is not sinful. You're going to be tempted with so many things in our life. The thing that is sinful is giving into that temptation. And then the desire leads to deception. The best way I've seen this one play out is you start thinking unclearly what you actually know to be wrong. You just start justifying yourself. I've had numerous people come into my office and have this conversation, and they've used reasoning that something sounds like this. You know, they're all doing it. I won't get caught. Or better yet, that person, they deserve it. Or better yet, it was just that one time. It's actually not a big deal as some people make it out to be. Or better yet, here's the one I hear the most. I got this one under control. And I just see this gray area start coming into the conversation. And what happens next, it leads you to decide to disobey, and then it leads to death. And the reason I pull this to your attention is this slowly kills you. Which is very unencouraging on a Sunday morning. But this is what we're messing with. It slowly kills you. And if you rotate this enough in your life, what you get is just more death, and more death, and more death. One of the biggest lies that I run into in my own life is I can manage this. I have it. It doesn't have me. So I'm going to say plainly on the front end, when sin moves in, it takes over. And I'll give the caveat, not at first, because otherwise no one would ever sin. No one would ever sin, but eventually it takes over. I'm going to get real intrusive here with a few statements. See, some of us sit here today and sin has actually taken over. We know this shame cycle. We can actually point to where we're probably at in it. And you weren't careful what you looked at late at night, and now it's a full-blown addiction, and you're afraid to tell anybody about it. Shame. You lied, and now you've lied again to hide the first one, the second one, the third one, and now you're seeing the same pattern in your kids. Shame. You made a bunch of abusive choices to your body, and then you woke up one day and you realized that you're sad, or you're incredibly angry, or insecure, or whatever it is, and you step back and you realize there's this deep shame. Something that started small. But now it's grown into something in your life to where it's led you to a point where you would probably describe your life as, I'm just kind of dead inside. For those of them that hits home with, can I tell you, Jesus wants to empower you to surrender to him, to find freedom from that shame. And I was trying to figure out a way to make this as pointed as possible, like yes, as opposed to just a bunch of words up here on stage, but he can do this. He can do that for your life. I haven't seen this much lately, but there's this TikTok challenges. You ever seen one of those? Okay, let me, Instagram challenges, let me get a little younger, Facebook challenges. And I remember some of them were like the ice bucket challenge was like one of the first ones I heard. You ever hear of that one? Yeah, everybody dunks cold water on side of that for an awareness. Then there was like the really controversial one, which I was like, where's the controversy? One's holy and one's not. Popeye's chicken versus Chick-fil-A. Do y'all remember that one? Okay, apparently y'all were on my team. It's like, why would this be? And then there was this really bizarre one, the Kylie Jenner lip challenge. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a great Sunday afternoon activity. Go look up people that have sucked on a cup and it made their lips swell up. But that's probably something you shouldn't do. You should probably pay attention to the Bible and actually pay, yeah. But the other one, which was also a good time, if you want to go check it out, I'm giving you all kind of bad homework, but I think the goal was like, how fast can you eat corn on the cob? And I'm going to show you how to do this right now. I'm joking. Now, here's why I point this out. There's one specific challenge that I thought was very interesting, and it was called the Marshmallow Challenge. And for all intensive purposes, I'm just going to call this what it is. This is parents torturing their children. This is exactly what it is. And I'll also just say it on the front end. I was a part of this. I did this. What you do is you put a marshmallow in front of a kid, and then you ask them not to eat it, and you step out the room for a time. And they have to sit there with that marshmallow in front of them and not eat that thing. Now, if they don't, they will actually, when the person comes back, they will actually get two marshmallows. If you don't know what I'm talking about, here's the two little girls that kind of experienced this. She's the one. Look at that. She's like, are you going to do it with me? And she led her into temptation. All right. Marshmallows is not what we're talking about. This is something that will kill us slowly. It's sin. Now, here's the interesting thing. These kids did not have to sit there. It was never in any of the instructions. It was simply this. Don't eat it until I come back. And here it is. I hope this lands really real for some of us. Some of us are still choosing to sit around the table. And you got this thought in the back of your brain. I got this under control. And I'm going to say plainly as I can, it is just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. So here's what we do on Sundays. We read scripture for guidance on how to live our lives. That's what we're doing. That's what we're in the middle of. Look at the Bible and biblical lives that are there to pull out principles so that we know what is good, right, and true based off the guidance of God's word in our life. And then here's the thing. Then hopefully walk out those doors and actually live those things that the Holy Spirit spoke to us in these conversations. So one of the things that we do is we look at people's lives inside of scriptures. It's almost like case studies of sorts. Like, you know, what does that look like to actually play out good way, bad way, all those types of things. That's what we're doing when we have conversations about scripture. To say all this another way, when I was a kid, my mom used to say this to me. It drove me nuts. And she said, learn from my mistakes as you won't live long enough to make mine and yours. Learn from my mistakes that I've had in my life because you won't live long enough to make my mistakes and your own mistakes. And there's probably no better case study than it comes to Adam and Eve. If you rewind to the beginning of humanity, the shame cycle that we are looking at right now has been playing out ever since. And of all the stories we could look at when it comes to sin and Satan, Adam and Eve is the one that is probably most well known. Even if you don't even have like some Bible in you or went to church much, you've probably heard about the story of Adam and Eve. Now, whether the serpent was Satan himself or a representative of Satan, it doesn't really matter. It came to a point where they were tempted, Adam and Eve, that there is actually something more. Here it is. They really wanted. This was the temptation. That there is something more that you really want besides what God has offered. And if you were to really just kind of take a moment and actually read through the first couple chapters of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it is incredibly insightful to the state of humanity. And that's the thing. That's what it's supposed to communicate. That's the point of those first chapters. And it starts out like this, and he said to the woman, the serpent, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, and here it is. This is such a crucial understanding of what is sin in our lives. And it says this, you will not surely die. And if you flip back to chapter 2, God says, you will surely die. Now, we're not going to dive off into the conversation of like, did he mean spiritual, physical, eternal? It probably meant all those things. But the serpent says, you will not surely die. There's a little bit of gray area here, a little bit of room to kind of negotiate. Because, for if God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, something that you don't already have. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is such a big deal because God has already given them the world. Do you understand? But your eyes will be opened, and you will see something that God's trying to keep from you. Because here's the serpent's message. If you obey God, he's just going to keep you down. If you obey him, he's going to limit your life. If you submit, you will be miserable. He will hold you back. He will keep things from you that you actually need. If you eat, you have new horizons. You will get something more in your life. You can be all that you can be. That is the temptation of the serpent. So what is the snake doing here? Just kind of step back a little bit and ask some questions like, what is the strategy going on? Now notice this, and this is probably one of the most helpful questions as you kind of flip through the Bible. What does the Bible not say? What could it have said but didn't say? Now notice this. He didn't target their belief in God. Didn't target his belief. What's he targeting? See, here's the thing. Most folks will probably step back at some point and say, is there a God? Yeah, probably. You know, I'm agnostic, something to that effect. No, there probably is a God. We just haven't found the right one yet. So it's not targeting their belief in God. See, what the enemy is deciding to target is we have to go back to the very beginning that God gave this command. And it says this. In verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And here it is. I'm going to start it this way. What's the most common question a three-year-old has? Why? Do you notice God doesn't say why? You had a different question to answer, didn't you? Yep. Mine's, I'm hungry, where's the food? But again, dial in here. You know, think about this scenario. Hey, Adam, you can eat all these trees. Don't eat of that one, because if you do, this one decision will wreck all of humanity, you'll screw it up, and by the way, you're going to have this terrible thing come into your life that's just going to mess you up in immense ways. Doesn't say that. Isn't that interesting? You got to catch why this wasn't said. See, if you say to someone, don't do this, and then you look at them and say, why you don't do this, this is what God's setting up. I'm not going to tell you why. Because if you were to obey me, it'd be because it would actually be good for you. You don't want those bad things to come into your life. You don't want that to mess up your family structure, your job, these things. Because at the end of that, the answer to that why question, you wouldn't actually be really obeying God. What you'd be doing, you'd be more like self-interested compliance. And the reason this is a big deal, it's saying this, you would just be doing don't eat because it would benefit you. That's what's being put on the table. But God is saying this, don't do this just because you love me. just because you trust me. And just because you trust that I love you. Don't do this for me. Don't do it for you, but do it for me because you understand that I trust, that you trust and love me, and you have everything that you need from me in my relationship. And here's the thing. That is what Satan's after. To break ground, to make you think that you do not have everything that you need from God, to make you start having to take care of yourself. That Satan's goal is not to target your belief in God. He's targeting their trust. He's putting those little things in to make it sound like that God really isn't looking out for your best. And what's happening in that temptation is that it's character assassination. If we were to travel the terms that we use now, what Satan's trying to do is get you to cancel God in your life. Not trusting. Get rid of all of them. That you have to take your life into your own hands. You're on your own. And better yet, if you actually obey him, you'll never be happy. You'll never have Makarios. You'll never be a possessor of rich happiness. And this is the tactic. Satan uses sin to tempt us to function from our false sense of ourselves. And I'm going to say this another way now. Satan uses sin to tempt us to torture ourselves. And that's pretty blatant. Satan uses sin to tempt us to torture ourselves. And I can almost challenge, this is the reason why sin keeps happening inside of your life, that specific sin that's brought over and over again is that you think it's not torture. The reason you're trapped in it is because you don't actually think you're trapped, but one day you will wake up and realize that this life has been nothing but living in the bottom of a pit. And incidentally, you've been circling the drain cycle, the shame cycle, most of your life. As death after death after death happens. And so I know I'm coming in, preacher man, you got it going today. You're making me all happy and encouraged. It's rainy outside. Did you pay attention? But again, I got to put it on the front ends. Do you know that you can actually break free of this, and that Jesus' hope for you is that you would through his power? And this might be something that's immediate. I've seen those stories, but it might be something that you have to actually walk to. But today you can actually start the conversation of freedom inside your life by turning your heart to Christ. And today that's what we're doing. Each of these people are going to step into a baptism pool. And what they're saying out loud is, I refuse to allow the enemy to keep this circling inside my life. I trust Jesus with what he wants inside of my life. You have the option today. It's two things that I want to do in most sermons. The question I ask is this. So how does this topic affect me, the conversation of sin? Me, you, us, them, everybody type thing. But then there's also this part that's important because we're called to be light in dark places, and it's this. If I see someone affected by this topic, what do I do? Why should I respond? What does this look like? So here's the question. So what do you do when you see someone in a shame cycle? That's the question, okay? Now, what I'm about to do could play out very terribly. I'm just going to go ahead and own that. But I'm going to trust that y'all enjoy being here and worshiping the Lord. Is that okay? Great. Y'all are like, what are you about to sign us up for? So here's the rule. Stay in your seat. Help them not eat the marshmallows. Okay? There's very little head nodding. And I just want to say it again. Stay in your seats. Help them not eat the marshmallow. Okay. Bring them up here. Come here. Hey, come on. I'll get you to sit right here. Come here. You're my kid. Hey. Now, if we can have a moment, you want to hang out right there? Great. So, like I said, this could go very terrible, but I think it will point something very good. Way to go, girl. Give me some skin. Boom. You want to give me a high five? How about an underside five? Boom. Fist pound? Elbow bump? Good? All right. That's fine. Okay, we can be friends later. All right. So, here's how this works. You can have a marshmallow. All right? However, I'm going to put it in front of you. You cannot eat it. Don't eat it until I come back. And when I come back, if you don't eat it, you get to have two. Does that make sense? All right? All right, I'm going to step out that door real quick and be right back. Don't eat your marshmallow, okay? How'd we do? Hey. Hey, guess what? Y'all get two now. How exciting is that? Oop. All right. You can take those back to your classroom, okay? Go ahead. You too.
Good job.
All right, can you give a hand? Way to go, girl. So here's the thing. It does not matter what they did just now. Do you know the difference between these two little girls and the one they're on the TV? The church. They had you guys. Now, here's the thing. You guys are the light of the world. Those that claim Christ, you are the light of the world. Now, here comes the toes. There are people that you have in your life where there is a marshmallow in front of them, and you have not said anything. These two little girls sat up here, and there was marshmallows in front of them. And some of you chose not to say anything. What are we messing with? I know that gets in your face. Some of you are living your life right now, and there are people dumping marshmallows in front of you, and you're staying at the table. What are we messing with? Something that will kill us. To a point, Jesus said, I need to go down there, and I need to fix this because I don't know. And he took all these marshmallows. He said, I got this, to where you don't even have to worry about these sins. I will pay for them. But it's your choice to find yourself keep sitting down at the table. What are we messing with? It's sin. It will destroy you. And today, you're sitting there and you realize that I'm that person. They're dumping marshmallows around me. Everybody around me, the five people and not the church, is dumping these here. And I realize that where I am lost and I'm full of shame. And that whole little thing, the preacher man keeps showing up on the screen. I'm there. I've lived it. I've seen it play out in my life. And I just want to say that today, it could change. That you can actually direct your heart differently and point in a different direction. That through the power of Jesus' death, the blood that he spilt for you, the resurrection, you can actually join him in that resurrection life to where now it's not just a marshmallow in front of you says, that'll kill me. I don't know how. I don't know how I'll mess with my life. But Jesus said, enough of those in my life, it will kill me. And even just one, I don't need. And as believers, what we're about to celebrate is the fact that the marshmallow is being called what it is. Something that will mess up your life and freedom from those things. So I always got to say this. There is an invitation to be baptized today. And in the back of your mind, be like, well, preacher man, I don't have any clothes. We got clothes. Well, I don't have a towel. We got towels. And we don't have, I don't have any underwear. I think we got those too. What are we dealing with? Something that will kill us and kill all those around you. See, for other of us, this whole message has been like a praise God moment because I sit here and I talk about some of this stuff. You start naming off things. I was at addiction. I was so self-centered in my marriage, I didn't even see it. Man, I was a liar. I was flubbing on numbers at my job. And you sit there and you realize, like, he took all those. I'm still tempted to return to those things, but he gave me a clean slate. And that's what we're celebrating. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. And this is what I want you. I want you to allow this to actually settle into your heart. This is Romans 6. If you would flip it to worship lights, that would be great. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We are sure of this because of Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive through God in Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live, and do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument for evil and serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Why? For you were dead, but now you have new life. That is what the believer claims. Not that we have the answers, but that God has, and he came, and it came in perfect form of his son. And we're about to celebrate people that are stepping in here, not with full knowledge of how all this works, but full knowledge that God does. And in faith, we know we have new life for him. Is that an amen moment? Are y'all okay? Come on. That's an incredible passage. You are no longer bound. You are no longer trapped at the table as each temptation comes into your life, that God has actually given you a chance for freedom, because now you know that stuff will kill you and mess you up. Revelation from God. Use all the Christianese words you want to say right there, but that is unbelievable that God would make that known in such a way that we now know we have new life. We need to praise the Lord for that one. That was amazing. Come on. You're a part of new life. And that's what we get to celebrate. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll finish with a worship song. And I'll encourage you, as we worship here in the next few moments, worship. Respond to God's goodness in our life. Lord, you've given us new life. And Lord, I can't even begin to illustrate, put enough words to explain the depth and the magnitude of what I just said and read in Scripture. But Lord, you know. And Lord, my heart and my passion is that we as a body would understand the depth of that more and more, and it would drive us to know you more and more. And so, Lord, as we worship through baptism here in the next few moments, God, would you be glorified? Would you be glorified not only in these people's lives, and would your church surround these people to come alongside them, not just at the beginning because they made a statement of faith, but come alongside after the fact, after the baptism, 6 months from now, and say, how are you doing? How are you pointing your heart to Christ? To not just let them step into a tub and out of tub on the other side and disappear into a crowd, but actually to know them, because that is your body. And that's what you set in motion. And Lord, we praise you. We praise that your kingdom is about to come right here in people's lives. And in the next few moments, as we sing this song, would your kingdom come in a new way in our own hearts and change how we see the world and change how we see people around us. Lord, it's about you. And we turn our hearts to you now in the next few moments. In your name I pray. Amen.